sing and sing the praises of our God. Amen? Amen. We've worshiped in song. We've worshiped in prayer. We've worshiped in the giving of our offerings. And now we're going to worship God as we look into your word. I hope you see the preaching of God's word as worship. This is an opportunity for us to exalt our God for the truth that he has revealed to us in his word. Well, in our text for today, we're going to be introduced to a very gifted communicator. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he had to rebuke the Corinthian church because they were divided over which of their teachers they liked best. Some of them were saying, oh, you know, Paul's my favorite. Others were saying, Apollos, man, he can't hold a candle to him. And others were saying, oh, but, you know, I just love Peter. And, of course, there were probably the holier-than-thou group who, you know, took the best route out and said, well, you know, we follow Jesus. You know, you can't be wrong on that one, can you? Well, one of these four had garnered a great deal of attention. And that is the man we're going to look at this morning, Apollos. Now, one of the things I have to apologize to you before starting today is you're going to have to work really hard at listening today because I forgot to put the slides up for your handout, okay? So I'm going to do my best to remind you, and you're going to have to listen real carefully. So my apologies for that. So here's your first. In our text this morning, we will discover that when Apollos first started preaching, it is more than likely that he was an unbeliever. I'll say that once more just so that you can get our two blanks there. In our text this morning, we will discover that when Apollos first started preaching, it is more than likely that he was an unbeliever. At the very least, he was deficient in his understanding of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Fortunately, some faithful believers heard him preach and courageously came alongside him to help him gain the knowledge and understanding he needed. All right, handout. Okay, maybe that's what I'll do. I'll just say handout. That'll be your clue. All right, handout. After being taught, he proved to be a tremendous help to the church and became a member of Paul's church planting ministry. Now, what I hope we will learn this morning is how important it is that we exercise caution and discernment about whom we listen to when it comes to Bible teachers and preachers. While Apollos turned out to be a great blessing to the church, many others sadly do not. The New Testament contains many warnings about false teachers who rise up within the church, teach what is contrary to what is revealed in the Word, and due to their smooth tongues, draw many away after them. The Scriptures tell us that we as God's people are to exercise discernment. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul encouraged the Thessalonian believers, test everything, hold fast to what is good. We as God's people are to be testing people, testing what comes to us. Is this true? Is this false? And we are also called to be careful whom we listen to by holding their lives and their teaching up to the Word of God. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Now, this is not talking about angels and principalities. It's talking about people who minister the Word of God, those who preach and those who teach. How do we know this? Well, look at the last sentence or last phrase. "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, we're going to notice four things in this message. Apollos was qualified, He was gifted. He was teachable, and he was a helper. So qualified, gifted, teachable, and a helper. Let's look at Acts chapter 18 now, and we'll read it together. Acts chapter 18, we're going to read four verses, verses 24, 25, 26, 27, actually five verses, 24 through 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Well, this is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, first of all, in verse 24, Apollos was qualified. Now, we're told that three things about Apollos in this first phrase. He says he was a Jew named Apollos and a native of Alexandria. Now, in this phrase, we're given his nationality, his name, and his address. Handout. As a Jew, Apollos would be given a hearing by the Jews in their worship centers, their synagogues. This was very important. If you were going to have any kind of ministry to the Jewish people, you had to be able, especially if you wanted to minister in their places of worship, you basically had to be a Jew. So Apollos was that. Now, handout. Apollos' name means manly beauty. Manly beauty. And although, you know, when we name our children, our babies, I don't know about you, I know when I named my children, I gave them names, I looked up the meanings, and I gave them names with purpose. My goal, my heart's desire, my prayer is that my children would measure up to the names that we gave to them. And Apollos' name means manly beauty. And we're going to see in our passage that he measured up to his name by being a tremendous blessing to the Christian church. Okay, in your handout, in Alexandria, which was located near the mouth of the Nile River in Egypt, there was a large Jewish community. So this is the third thing that we're told about Apollos. We're given his nationality, his name, and now his address. Now, this was one of the largest and most influential Jewish communities outside Palestine. It existed as an independent political community which kept them pure from the influences of the surrounding culture. For the most part, they spoke Greek. They tended to be very well educated. They studied things like arithmetic and geometry, astronomy, harmonics, philosophy, grammar, rhetoric, logic. And I know some of you young people, your eyes are glossing over and going, oh, even they had to go to school. This was the location of the largest repository of Jewish law outside of Israel. So this was a very influential center where the Jews were gathered. So in your handout, the translation of the Old Testament into Greek happened there. It was called the Septuagint. And this is important because it became the translation of choice for Jews and Christians, as many of them were unable to read the Hebrew Old Testament. Okay? So a very important center. So we see that Apollos was specially prepared for his ministry by his name, by his nationality, and by his address. Now, Apollos was gifted. And we're going to see this in verses 24 and 25. Says there, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. See if you can pick out the four. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, in these verses, we find four qualities which distinguished Apollos as a gifted preacher. He was eloquent, he was competent, he was fervent, and he taught accurately the word. Now, let's look at those individually. First of all, he was eloquent. And that basically means, literally, he was a word man. Apollos had a way with words. Okay, in your handout, Apollos was able to put words and ideas together in a very winsome and attractive way. He was a good speaker. Now, we get an idea of what this word eloquent means when Moses was giving God excuses to get out of leading Israel into Egypt. I know that sounds odd for such a great and wonderful man who proved to be such a wonderful leader, but, his start was not all that auspicious. And so in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, we read, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Now, the scriptures clearly tell us that this really wasn't the case for Moses. There are other passages. Stephen refers to him in Acts chapter 7. And, you know, he was raised in the Egyptian court. This man was extremely well educated. And we know from reading the first five books of the Old Testament that he could communicate. So, but notice here how he defines this not being eloquent. He says, "I am slow of speech and of tongue." And one might give Moses a little bit of credit for that, knowing that he had spent 40 years in the desert with sheep. And one might guess that maybe his speech had become slow over that time. Now, Paul reminds his hearers that eloquence may be actually a hindrance. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So eloquence can both be a gift and it can be a hindrance. So we're going to see that it was actually a benefit for Apollos. Now, that's the first. He was eloquent. Second, he was competent in the scriptures. This is probably the most important qualification for a preacher or teacher. We get our word dynamite from this Greek word competent. It describes one who has an ability or a capacity or a power, one who is powerful and mighty in the scriptures. Now, notice that it is connected to the scriptures. That is the Old Testament. In your handout, Apollos had a thorough understanding of the scriptures and was able to recall and apply them as needed. This is what makes a powerful communicator of the word, the ability to understand wide portions of scripture and to bring them to bear upon any text that he's preaching on. Now, thirdly, it says that he was instructed. Now, this tells us how Apollos became competent. Some of you may have looked at that and thought, oh, there's another qualification or a quality. And I guess if you wanted to argue, I wouldn't fight with you over that. But it really is defining how he was competent. He was competent because he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. It means to be informed verbally by word of mouth. We actually get our English word catechism from this Greek word instructed. Now, a catechism summarizes the key doctrines of the Bible. Early church catechisms, and I'm talking, you know, second, third century, focused on the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the sacraments. So Christians in the second and third centuries would have known the Apostles' Creed. I didn't actually look it up, so I don't know exactly when it was written. I'm sure my brother Thomas could tell me in his seminary. No? Okay, good. I'm feeling better already. All right. But anyways, the Christians knew some basic truths that would help them in their Christian life. They were taught this This is part of their being discipled. Now, the question and answer method that we associate with catechisms was popularized by Martin Luther. And I'm going to give you an example of a catechism question from the Baptist Catechism of 1677. Some of you may be surprised to know that Baptists actually had their own catechism. And it's this phrase, and I'm sure you all know of it, "What is the chief end of man?" And hopefully many of you, if not most, will be able to give me the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And catechisms have questions that have to do with the basic doctrines and theologies of the Bible and cover them all. And so if you can go through a catechism and understand those questions and answers, you'll get a good understanding of the Bible. Okay, from your handout, although there were no formal catechisms in Apollos' day, he had been well taught in the theology and the doctrines of the Old Testament. Now we're told where he was instructed. It is in the way of the Lord. Okay, in your notes, the way of the Lord is the path of spiritual and moral standards God expects His people to follow. So Apollos had been instructed in the Lord's ways. He was familiar with God's map book of life. Now, to round out our understanding of what this means, let's look to the Old Testament. Manasseh, some of you will remember, was one of the most wicked kings that the nation of Judah ever had. Just a terrible, wicked king. He did turn around at some point and repented, but not after great and irreversible damage had been done to the nation. So 2 Kings 21:22, it says, "He abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord." That gives us a little bit of an understanding about what it means to walk, not walk in the way of the Lord. It is to abandon God and to abandon the Lord. And then Solomon's instruction in Proverbs 10:29. "The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers." So he says here that he points out that the connection of blamelessness to the way of the Lord. When you are walking in the way of the Lord, you are blameless. And this means to live in such a way that no one can point a finger at you for wrongdoing. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means that you live in such a way that people find it hard to find anything wrong about you. And then thirdly, God's judgment of Israel for not walking in His way in Jeremiah 5:4-5. God is speaking to His people. He's trying to find anybody who will do what is right. And He says, "These are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God." So do you see there the connection between the way of the Lord and the justice of God? Doing what is just, what is right, what is holy. And notice the following qualification, that they all alike had broken the yoke, they had burst the bonds, and that simply means that they had gone their own way. They had rejected God's commands. Now, what about examples of walking in the way of the Lord? Well, this is amazing. I love this one. This is an account of Abraham in Genesis 18:19. God says of him, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord," notice, "by doing righteousness and justice." That's what it means to walk in the way of the Lord. "So that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Israel, in Judges 2:22, "In order to test Israel by them," that means by their enemies, "whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not." And then in Psalm 25:8-9, speaking of the sinners and the humble, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." Well, so far we've seen that Apollos was eloquent and he was competent. Now notice, he was fervent in spirit. Now that word fervent means to be inflamed or to boil. So you can picture a picture of a fire, a crackling fire. Maybe some of you have a fireplace and can remember camping, or a boiling pot of water. So from your notes, Apollos was fired up with enthusiasm for the things of God. He loved the Word of God. He was passionate about the truths of Scripture. He got excited when he talked about the ways of God. And notice it says he was being fervent in spirit. And this being is a continuous present. This kind of marked Apollos. You know, when you started talking about the Word, he got excited. He got passionate. You know, what a sad thing it is when a preacher is eloquent and competent, but lacks zeal and enthusiasm for the truth of God. And I would ask you, what is your attitude to the truths of Scripture? Do you get excited about this book? When you read it, does it stir up your heart? You know, I love getting up in the morning and opening up my Bible, and as I'm reading through, you know, coming to a verse and just sensing that the Holy Spirit wants me to camp there for a little while, and writing and thinking and praying, and as I do so, my heart is warmed, and wow, what a glorious experience. Now, I realize that, you know, as I do that, I'm actually fellowshipping with God. He's speaking to me through His Word, and I'm speaking back to Him in prayer, and wow, that's exciting. I hope you experience that on a regular basis. It's wonderful. So, some questions then. Do you love the Word of God? Do you study it? Meditate on it? Memorize it? Pray it into your life and the life of others? Brothers and sisters, this is not only demonstrates our love for the Word of God, but it's also what stirs it up and causes it to boil over and burst out into a flame. May that be our experience. Well, we're told then that Apollos spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, remember that Apollos' knowledge and understanding was focused in the Old Testament. Most of the New Testament had not yet been written. From your notes, Apollos' understanding of Jesus and the Holy Spirit was limited to the teaching of John the Baptizer. Remember that John's baptism was to prepare Israel for the coming of their Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we read, "And he will turn, John will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, I know that this passage doesn't really tell us whether Apollos was a true believer or simply a very receptive, unbelieving Jew. We don't know. Scriptures are not clear. But chapter 19, verses 1 through 7 would indicate the latter. Okay, and I'm thinking specifically, let's just read that briefly so that you've got a little bit of context. It says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus." So Apollos had been in Ephesus, he went off to Corinth, and then Paul follows along behind him and comes to Ephesus. And what does he find? "There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.'" And so as I read that, I think to myself, if they had been taught by Apollos, he obviously did not teach them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So although Apollos' understanding of Jesus was incomplete, where our scriptures tell us, so obviously Apollos is lacking some understanding. We don't know whether that means he was an unbeliever, but it seems to point in that direction. Now, although Apollos' understanding of Jesus was incomplete, we're told in our passage that what he did teach was accurate. He taught in a careful and deliberate manner. In your notes, Apollos was very careful not to go beyond what he knew about Jesus. And oh, brothers and sisters, how important that is for us. It's important for preachers and teachers not to go beyond what the Word has said, not to speculate, and how important that is for us as well. False teachers are famous for going beyond what is written. They often venture into speculation and outright heresy. You know, one of the ones that, you know, was coming to my mind this week as I was thinking about this was one of the false teachers has said that, you know, because the Bible says that we are sons of God, we have the same power as the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's some truth to that. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and so we do have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. But brothers and sisters, we are not sons of God in the same way that Jesus is a son of God. Very, very different. And so we need to be so careful not to go beyond what is written. How many preachers, brothers and sisters, are like this Apollos? A gifted speaker whose knowledge is deficient. You know, it's a sad reality that there are many today. And because of technology, Christians have access to virtually every single one of them. You know, I'll give you the example of a popular Bible teacher who has many encouraging things to say about the blessings that are ours in Jesus. If you listen to one of his messages and that's all you hear, your temptation would be to go, "Wow, what a great preacher." And yet, this same individual embraces the word of faith heresy. You don't know what that is? That is simply the false teaching in the church today that all you have to do is think up something in your mind, say it in faith, and it will happen. Brothers, that is false teaching. That is not what the Scriptures teach. Okay? It's a perversion of the truth of the Scriptures. Jesus did say that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. But he did not give a blanket statement that said your words are actually powerful words that cause things to come into existence. And so how careful we need to be. So we, in light of this, must be able to hold up the teachings of those whom we listen to the Word of God. And to do so, we need to have a Berean spirit. Do you remember that when we looked at the Bereans? The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given the power to say Jesus' words. Isn't that amazing? Paul comes to the Bereans, and he starts preaching to them about Jesus, and what do? "Oh, yes, Paul. Oh, yes, Paul. Oh, wow, wonderful. Oh, Paul, you're just so wonderful." What did they do? Opened up their Bibles, looked at what Paul, the passages that Paul was preaching from, and said, "Okay, is this what Paul is this what God means? Is Paul being faithful and true to the Word of God?" What a glorious example for us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this. He's thinking back to his ministry amongst them, and he remembers how they came to faith in Christ. And he says that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Notice the qualification. They not only heard, but they recognized the power. He says here, it is at work in believers. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this will be a verse that many of you will know. If you don't, I encourage you to memorize it. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. Okay, I mixed it up. I was trying to do that from memory. For reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then 2 Timothy 2:15, although this is addressed to Timothy as a pastor, we would all do well to pay attention to this instruction. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Brothers and sisters, if you can rightly handle the word of truth, you're going to be able to understand those who can't. Does that make sense? If you know the word, somebody doesn't know the word, it's going to become very clear to you very quickly. You know, this highlights another problem, and that is with the easy availability of gifted preachers, and that is to compare your pastor to them and become disaffected. Now, I realize as I'm saying that, I'm here, and I'm preaching to you, okay? And I don't want you to feel like you've been attacking me, because I don't feel like that at all. But brothers and sisters, we have to guard against this. I call it pastoral porn. And I say it that way for this reason. You know, when you men look at pornography, and some of you women might have a problem with this too, when you do that, the Bible says you sin against yourself. And you do that because you have set a standard in your mind that your wife, your spouse, can never measure up to. How in the world can your wife or your husband measure up to the hundreds and thousands of porn stars on the internet? They can't. They don't have the beauty, they just can't do all of those things, and neither should they. But you see, that's what happens, that's what we set up in our minds and hearts. And brothers and sisters, we have to guard against doing that when we listen to those on the internet, pastors and preachers on the internet. I ask you, how can the average pastor ever measure up to these super pastors? Okay? In many cases, they don't preach every week. They have large staffs to free them up to do the kind of preparation that the average pastor in a church just doesn't have time to do. And if you're going to listen to them, you must guard your mind and your heart against comparing your pastor with them. And I would say, if you're a visitor here this morning and you come from another church, I would say that about your pastor and your church. We can't measure up. It's just impossible. We must remember that God gifts each pastor for the church to which he calls them. And embrace your pastor. You know what? And if you feel that, okay, let's just make this real personal. If you feel that I need some help, pray for me. I know I need help, so pray for me. Pray that the Lord would make your pastor a better preacher and a better communicator of the Word of God. I want that, you want that, and I believe God wants that as well. Well, thirdly, Apollos was teachable. Apollos was teachable. Look at this in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the word of God more accurately. So though his knowledge of Jesus and the Holy Spirit was limited, he began to courageously proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. You know, as I read that, I thought, if Apollos could be so bold with so little, how is it that I can be so timid and fearful with so much knowledge? Isn't that a gentle rebuke for us all? Now it says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and Priscilla and Aquila heard him. Now, when we read this, did you ask yourself, what in the world are Priscilla and Aquila doing in the synagogue? They become Christians, right? What are they doing worshiping in the synagogue on Saturday whenever they worshiped? Well, the simple answer is that they were worshiping with other believers. Paul's habit was to begin his ministry in a city by preaching in the synagogue. And if he wasn't rejected and chased away, he would continue to do so. And those saved under his ministry would gather on the Jewish Sabbath in the synagogue to hear him continue to preach. So when Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos, it is clear to them, they're in the synagogue, he's preaching in the synagogue, it becomes clear to them that his understanding of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus was incomplete. And they graciously took him aside. Notice, they didn't deal with him publicly. They explained the fullness and richness of the gospel to him. And notice that this too is referred to as the way of God. And notice how this highlights Apollos' humility. Though he was so gifted and intelligent, he was willing to learn from these tent makers. Isn't that amazing? I just think that's awesome how much truth we can find in the scriptures. Priscilla, in your notes, and Aquila were gracious disciplers, and Apollos was both humble and teachable. What a powerful combination that God richly uses to bless and strengthen his church. And may that describe us, disciplers, humble, and teachable. Now finally, Apollos was a helper. We see this in verses 27 and 28. When he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now, we're not told why Apollos wanted to go to Corinth, so I can't give you an answer, but we do know that when he wanted to go, he asked the brothers in Ephesus, and they encouraged him. These were obviously believers who had heard the message and had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, in turn, wrote to the disciples to welcome him. They gave a letter of recommendation. Having proven himself a blessing to the believers in Ephesus, they encouraged the believers in Corinth to receive him as a faithful teacher of the word. I don't know if you noticed this, but I find this amazing. Isn't it amazing that given that the church in Ephesus had just started, they're going to go and send away their most gifted preacher to minister elsewhere? That's astonishing. I mean, if I was in that Ephesus church, I'd be saying, Apollos, I think the Lord wants you to stay here. You know, don't go. Continue to minister to us. And it says he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. And this is awesome. In your notes, having come to a full knowledge of Christ through the saving faith, Apollos proved to be a great blessing to the church at Corinth. And verse 28 tells us how he did this. It says he powerfully refuted the Jews. Like Stephen and Paul before him, he was able to counter every argument and objection that the Jews threw at him. And the Jews, in turn, were unable to answer him. He was so effective in his teaching that he was able to disprove his opponents on every point. In your notes, Apollos was such an effective preacher that many in the Corinthian church put him on a pedestal alongside Peter and Paul and Christ. Okay, and we know that that wasn't a good thing, but it certainly tells us how effective Apollos had become. Now notice whom specifically Apollos had helped. He says he helped those who through grace had believed. Brothers and sisters, this is another reminder that the ability to believe is a gift from God. Many of you have memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. What a wonderful verse, couple of verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith that you have, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. In your notes then, who are those who believe? Those whom God has given grace. And whom does God give grace to believe? In Romans 9:15 and Ephesians 1:5, those it pleases him to do so. And whom is God pleased to give this grace? Those whom he has chosen to love from before the foundation of the earth, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Well, as we conclude, I just want to ask a question of you this morning. How many of you are like Apollos? You've got a fairly good understanding of the scriptures. You know most of the Bible stories. You're pretty competent in the scriptures. You can give most of the answers. But there's no real deep knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apollos became an effective and powerful minister of the gospel because he came into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly when that happened. Perhaps it was through Priscilla and Aquila's ministry. We don't know. But brothers and sisters, if you are going to be powerful in your life, you're going to have to know the source of that power, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer here today, I encourage you, become competent in the Word of God. That's probably the most. Many of you are not going to be, eloquent speakers. But brothers and sisters, you can be competent. Every single one of you who names the name of Christ can be competent in the Word of God. And when you gain that competence, I can guarantee you that if you know Christ, you will become fervent. It's going to start coming out of you. You can't help it. But bring the Word to bear on various situations in your life. If you're here this morning and like Apollos, you've got a lot of knowledge, but no real heart understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you, have that humble, teachable spirit that Apollos had. Be willing to learn. And how I pray that you would put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might know the wonder and the joy and the power that comes when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Well, we're going to pray. I'm going to close our sermon with prayer. And then we've got a special event that's going to happen right after. We're going to ask Joel and his family to come forward, and we're going to commission them. We were going to do this last week, but didn't happen. But that doesn't mean that we're any less excited, Joel, about you taking on this important step in your life. And we also recognize that when anyone steps up into a leadership role, their family can be put under much pressure. And we want Jamie and Hayden and Mia, we want this to be a blessed experience for you. So we're going to pray. We're going to commission Joel. So I'm going to ask, after I conclude, Joel's going to come up. We're going to ask all the elders to come forward. And then if any of you have any connection to Joel and Jamie and you would like to come and stand with them as we pray, I'm going to invite you to do so. And then, as our new worship official, worship leader, Joel's going to lead us in a closing song. All right? Let's pray.